Does the Holy Spirit actually convict believers of sin today? Or is it just the world that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, yes, this is your friend Michael Brown coming away from Hong Kong. It is my last day in Hong Kong, and because of my time flying out early in the morning and then ministry through the night, I can only answer your e-questions today. I won't be able to take your calls, but thanks for praying for the trip. I'll give you a few more updates at the end of this week here, and some things to be praying for China as well. Please write down, though, this very important number, 1-800-278-9978. In fact, call now if you've not yet called to get your free CD, The Acharit Message, the message I've preached around the world, the message I've taught years and years, generations now of students from the scriptures, opening up one truth from the Hebrew Bible that will rock your world, and you may just remember it until the day you see the Lord. We're sending it out free, 1-800-278-9978. All those that want to help with a gift that can do that, that want to become monthly torchbearer supporters, this is an awesome time to do it. But we're encouraging every one of you, if you haven't called yet, this is the last day to do it. 1-800-278-9978. A few important news items I want to discuss with you as well. Did you hear that former President Clinton was named Father of the Year? And I don't get it. I don't get it either. His daughter, Chelsea, is long since grown and out of the house. And I figure that one out, named Father of the Year. But the news that is shocking a lot of evangelicals and is making people recognize what is really going on in our society is the news that Pastor Louis Giglio, solid evangelical pastor, known for his teaching on worship and bringing young people together, going after the Lord. He was asked to give a benediction at President Obama's second inaugural ceremony. Now, remember, Billy Graham was involved, in 10 such ceremonies. He was asked to give the benediction, and then it was found out that almost 20 years ago, he had preached one sermon in which he stated that homosexual practice is a sin and that, quote, the only way out of a homosexual lifestyle is through the healing power of Jesus. How dare he? And the White House inaugural committee said we were not aware of Pastor Giglio's past comments at the time of his selection, and they don't reflect our desire to celebrate the strength and diversity. There's that word again. Diversity means my way or the highway. Diversity means affirm gay activism or your opinion is not welcome. The statement says that his past comments, almost 20 years ago in one message, in other words, his main focus had not been on ministry regarding homosexual issues. They don't reflect our desire to celebrate the strength and diversity of our country at this inaugural. Pastor Giglio was asked to deliver the benediction in large part because of his leadership in combating human trafficking around the world. But now, as we now work to select someone to deliver the benediction, we will ensure their beliefs reflect this administration's visions of inclusion and acceptance for all of what kind of nonsense is that? Friends, I'm sorry to get so exercised over this. The administration's vision of inclusion and acceptance, except for the tens of millions, the multiplied tens of millions who hold to biblical values. Man, can they not see the hypocrisy of this? Friends, I've been warning you for years. Those who came out of the closet want to put us in the closet. You cannot give the benediction at the presidential inauguration if 20 years ago you preached one message that agrees with what Scripture says about homosexual practice. Wake up time, friends. Wake up time. If you don't believe me now, you'll believe me later. All right, we will be back with your e-questions right here on The Line of Fire.
want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, my last day broadcasting from Hong Kong, but I cannot take your calls today with my flight time when I have to leave the hotel in the morning to get to the airport and then just getting in from finishing our last day of ministry here. I won't be able to take your calls, but I will be responding to your e-questions. And if you've not written down the number to call for the free CD, the most important message I've preached in my entire life that's impacted more people consistently than any message I know of that I've ever preached, call this number right now, 1-800-278-9978. We're sending it out free and postage paid. But as we come to the end of a week of ministry here in Hong Kong and almost 2 weeks away from home, your gifts of support to underwrite what we're doing and help us with this radio ministry would be tremendously appreciated. You can use the same number, 1-800-278-9978. Let me just share some reflections. Having spoken to different Chinese students through the week, it's interesting, they've been telling me that they've seen a real shift in their country in the last 10 years, roughly, in terms of more freedom, more religious freedom. I don't want to get into more details than that. It's still nowhere near what we'd be used to say in America, but more freedom than they were used to in the past. And I've encouraged them, I've urged them, and said this: the church that has grown to miraculous proportions under restrictions and difficulty, and in years past, much persecution. Of course, it has not ceased, but very serious persecution in years past. The church that has grown to such phenomenal proportions to be the greatest influx of souls into the kingdom of God in world history, that's what has taken place in the last 50 years in China. I said, will the church that was forged under suffering and persecution survive under materialism and liberty? That's the great challenge. It's the challenge for us in the West. It's the challenge for us in a country like America. And frankly, although the frontal assault on religious liberties coming our way through Obamacare, the pressure that's put on a group now like Hobby Lobby to say, go ahead and fine us over $1 million a day. We are not going to violate our convictions. We are not going to provide abortion-inducing drugs as part of the health insurance policy for our employees, and other companies taking a stand, individuals taking a stand. We have this frontal assault now on religious liberties through Obamacare. We will have an ever-increasing frontal assault on our religious freedoms, freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, coming our way through homosexual activism. If you're not aware of that, then how come you haven't read my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, yet? We've been saying it for quite a while. Others have been saying it for quite a while. As bad as these things are, perhaps this is some of the wake-up call that the Church of America needs. Can I tell you what my concern is? My concern is that many believers will simply go the path of least resistance. Many believers will not realize that in refusing to stand up for their convictions or copping out by saying, well, I don't want to be judgmental, I have to be nice, that whatever the excuse is, that they will end up just taking the path of least resistance and compromising essential truths of Scripture about abortion, about life, about sexuality, about marriage, about family, about religious freedoms. And they'll just go the path of least resistance, and, you know, the whole frog in boiling water, it'll be way too late by the time they realize what's going on. May the Lord awaken us and quicken us and turn our hearts, and may we get our own act together and our own houses clean, so that when we speak to the world, we can speak with divine authority. Here's a question from Nathan. Hi, Dr. B. I remember a little while ago now you were suggesting that people give you ideas of topics to talk about in the new year. You'd look into them. What I'd very much like to know is your opinion on why the church seems to have so much more supernatural power in countries like India, China, etc., compared to the West. Why we don't see the same sorts of things in our lives, and if the reason we don't see them is because we are all closet naturalists, we don't see them because we don't expect them. I was thinking this after reading Craig Keener's two-volume work on miracles and hearing your recent story of things that happened on your last trip to India, and also reading George Mueller's biography. In all my life, I've never experienced anything I would consider to be supernatural per se. I've been a Christian for nearly 10 years now, but have had many, many experiences of God's providential working in my life. Looking back on difficult trials of the past and seeing how they all actually worked out for my good, etc., I'd very much like to hear what your opinion is about all of this. It is a great question, Nathan, and it's an important question, and it's one that I and many others have asked. Let me say first that God remains God, and He is the same not only yesterday, today, and forever, but He is the same all around the world, the same God. And if I opened the phone lines and asked my listeners to call in and said, hey, call me with a testimony of a miracle, a bona fide, genuine miracle that you've experienced, something verified by doctors, something for which there's no human explanation, we would have tons of calls. I remember early on doing the show, I actually hosted for a friend of mine, and in those days, he was reaching more people than I was as I was just getting started on Daily Talk Radio. He had a larger listening audience, and many of them I thought came from backgrounds, non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal, not believing in healing for today. And I said, listen, we're going to be talking about the subject of divine healing, talking about Scripture. I said, but I'm not asking you to call with testimonies. Let's just talk about verses. Instead, the phone lines lit up with calls, testimonies of people wanting to share what they had seen God do. But I also remember that many of them talked about experiencing God doing things in other countries that they didn't experience here. And certainly, as I've ministered in other parts of the world, and many of my friends have ministered in other parts of the world, they've seen God move more dramatically many times in these other parts of the world. Why is it? One reason is where the gospel goes for the first time, there seems to be a greater supernatural backing of the Lord. That as people are being introduced for the very first time to the reality of God, to the reality that Jesus has risen from the dead, there seems to be a higher percentage of miracles as God's kingdom is advancing for the first time into dark places, and as the name of Jesus is being glorified in unique ways, and the gospel message is being supernaturally confirmed. So to the extent it's virgin territory, we can expect an even greater supernatural backing of God. That's one reason. A second reason is that in many of these places where God is moving, Africa or India or things like that, or China, you'll often hear more accounts, more testimonies from out in more outlying areas. You say, well, that's because people have more faith. Well, sometimes it's that they're more dependent on God. In other words, they don't have other options. We have been blessed by many options. The life expectancy in America and many other developed countries is far, far greater than in undeveloped parts of the world. Yet at the same time, we are much more used to depending on earthly means and earthly solutions. When you don't have a credit card you can plop down, you may be on your knees praying more for a financial miracle to feed your starving family. When there is no doctor within 100 miles and the best medical care is subpar at best, you may just be more dependent to cry out to God for healing and miracles. So that's often a factor as well. And then, to some extent, we have become rationalistic and skeptical. Now look, we can be people of faith in the West, just like we can be people of faith in a jungle in India. But to the extent that we have rationalized away the reality of God's power and presence for today and think that everything has a scientific explanation, that is a handicap. Even when there are scientific explanations, that does not diminish the grandeur and the power and the glory of God. So God is moving. There are many wonderful testimonies of healings and people being touched in supernatural ways here in America, no doubt about it. But often when you see the gospel going into virgin territory, you hear amazing testimonies constantly about Muslims being gloriously, supernaturally saved, that there are other factors that can play into this. I would encourage you, though, Nathan, in your own life to be stretched beyond what you're used to, and to be stretched, I don't mean to do something silly, but to pray for impossible things that you feel God wants you to pray for, and to reach out to others in need, and to read more and more testimonies of God's power and presence and reality until you see these things happening on a more regular basis in your own life. And above all, keep reading the Word and believing the Word and reading the Word and believing the Word and reading the Word. All right, a lot more to come. Stay with us right here on The Line of Fire, my last day from Hong Kong.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Greetings, friends, from Hong Kong. My last day that I can do that right now. Just a few hours from now, I will be on the first of 1, 2, 3 flights in something like 30 hours of travel, returning from Hong Kong back to Charlotte. So thanks for praying. I can't take your calls today, just your e-questions, but sit back and listen and enjoy the broadcast. We've got a lot of interesting ground to cover. Have you gotten your free CD yet this week? My Acharit message. You say Acharit. Oh, yeah. You'll understand this word. Trust me. You'll remember the word. If we meet face to face, it might be one of the first things you'll say to me after you hear this message. So it's free. It's our joy to send it. Postage paid. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Last day to call. The first time we've given out a message like this over an entire week, but I wanted to do something from Hong Kong, and I know this message will impact you. Oh, you won't just learn something. You'll learn something, but as you listen, it'll give you a life principle, which could be literally the difference between life and death in your own life. I find myself saying literally over and over when it comes to this, but I am giving you the literal truth. 1-800-278-9978 to get your free CD. That's also the number to call to donate, to help us, to underwrite this work, to stand with us and support us. 1-800-278-9978. Here's a question from Anthony. I'm a new Christian, and I really want to know the Word of God and build a relationship with Him. I'm confused about the question that I'm about to ask. Does the Holy Spirit convict believers? Some people say yes, others say no. Some people refer to John chapter 16, verse 8, but when you continue reading to John 16, 9, it explains it better. Anthony, thank you for your question. It's an important question. Does the Holy Spirit convict believers of sin, or is that something He just does for the world? Is it that the Holy Spirit convicts believers of unbelievers of sin, and that helps us to turn from our sin and come to faith in Jesus and follow Him? And then once we're saved, the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and teaches us and instructs us, but He certainly does not convict us of sin, because to convict us of sin would be to point out things that Jesus has already died for and forgiven us of. So why would the Holy Spirit convict us of sin? It's a fair question, and I appreciate you asking it. John 16, verse 8, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in Me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you'll see Me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Certainly, the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of sin. We start there. Certainly, the Holy Spirit reveals our sins so that we recognize our need for a Savior and we turn to the Lord and put our faith in Him. We see, for example, when Peter preaches in Acts, the second chapter, that the people come under great conviction and they cry out. It says they were cut to the heart. That's the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon Peter. He's now preached his message. The people are cut to the heart, it says, and they cry out, "Men and brothers, what must we do?" I came under heavy conviction of sin before I was saved. And the remarkable thing is, I had no consciousness of sin on a serious level before I was saved. I sinned freely. I sinned in ugly ways, and I boasted about it, and I was proud about it. I think it was John Bunyan, one of the Puritans, said it, if not John Bunyan, "First we practice sin, then we defend it, then we boast about it." I was very heavily into the boast about it stage when the Lord began to convict me. And he began to convict me when people that I didn't know were praying for me, began to pray for me. People I'd met in a little Italian Pentecostal church in Queens, New York, began to pray for me, and the Holy Spirit began to convict me. And I would lay in bed at night, and the very sin I was boasting about the day before, I was feeling miserable about that day. The ugly things I did, lying to my own parents, stealing from my own father, betraying my best friends, being nasty and cruel and ungodly, things I thought were so cool that I was boasting about one day, the next day I'm under intense conviction of the Spirit. So, yes, we agree that the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of sin, but does he convict believers of sin? Yes, he does. Yes, he does, and I'll give you evidence for that scripturally. But first, let me explain. Holy Spirit conviction for a believer is never condemnation. Condemnation is, you are guilty, you have sinned, get away from me. You are judged, you are guilty, you are condemned. Conviction for a believer is, you have sinned, draw near to me. You have sinned, come near to me and be cleansed and be washed. The conviction of the Spirit does not drive us away. It draws us to God. It does not condemn. It convicts us so that we come to be cleansed and to be washed. Now, it would be logical that the Holy Spirit would do this, because as believers, we have not yet reached perfection. And sometimes we do sin. And sometimes we do things that grieve the heart of God. And sometimes we do things where our own hearts become hard. And the Holy Spirit works in us to draw us back, to show us our error, and to help us repent. You say, but can you give me scripture? Well, Jesus speaks to seven congregations in Asia Minor, seven churches in different cities in Asia Minor. And when he speaks, this is his message. That this is what the Spirit is saying to the church. Verse 7 of Revelation 2:7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." To each of the seven congregations in Asia Minor, he says, this is what the Spirit is saying. And five out of those seven, he tells them what's wrong. Five out of the seven, he says, repent or else. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Now repent, and if you repent, here's the promise to you. That's conviction. And who is it? It is the Holy Spirit speaking. Jesus speaks by his Spirit. So that's all the evidence you need. Revelation 2 and 3, clear enough, the Spirit speaking to the churches convicts of sin. Also, let's remember that part of the ministry of the Word is to correct and rebuke, and that's done in the power of the Spirit, and that would also mean conviction of sin. Paul's letters convicted believers of sin. In fact, take a look in 2 Corinthians 7. As a result of Paul writing to them, they came under such conviction, they repented deeply from the heart, and Paul was thrilled with that. So the Holy Spirit convicts. It's to help us draw near to God and please the Lord, and for sin not to infect us and destroy us. My message, Acharit, the final end, will convict, and it will help, and it will strengthen, and it will reveal a truth to you that could really honestly be the most important truth that you ever hear, because it'll be the difference between life and death. It's free. But this is the last day to call and get it for free. The Acharit CD, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Your gifts of support are greatly appreciated, but the CD is free. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming your way from Hong Kong. Friday means you've got questions, we've got answers, but I'm only answering e-questions today with the timing of my flight or flights back to the States and the timing of the last meetings in Hong Kong. I could only answer e-questions today, but I've got some fascinating things I want to talk to you about and questions we want to sort out together. And if you've not yet ordered your free CD, postage paid, my Acharit message, 1-800-278-9978 to order, 1-800-278-9978 to order. Just call and we will send it to you free and postage paid. That's also the number to call for everyone that wants to stand with us in support and help with this radio broadcast. And we could really use it, especially when I'm out of the country and in a ministry like this for this period of time, been away almost 2 weeks. Your support really helps us immensely. Before I get into your e-questions, let me just lay out an important principle that I get into in the Acharit message. I discovered this studying the scriptures in Hebrew three decades ago, maybe a little bit longer than, And here's what I noticed. I noticed this word Acharit occurred a disproportionate amount of times, about 20% of the time, in the book of Proverbs. And it's important that we understand how the Hebrew language works. It can help give us some insights. When I say in Hebrew, someone is right next to me, it's next to me, I say al-yad, that's literally at the hand, right next to. And if I say, for example, the top of the mountain, I say the Rosh, the head of the mountain, just like we would talk about someone being at the head of the class, meaning the top of the class, the highest score. Well, Hebrew, and you have this in Arabic, other related Semitic languages, that words for top or beginning come from the word for head. That's what's on top. So the first word in Genesis Bereshit, in the beginning or the beginning of, that comes from the word for head. So the word for before, someone is before you, it's lifnei, that comes from literally to the face of. It's someone's right in front of you. So these directional words, some of these adjectives, nouns, they come from different parts of the body. And that's where the orientation comes from. The word acharit, comes from a Hebrew word for a back. In Exodus 33, when God tells Moses, you can't see my face, but you'll see my back or my back or hinder parts. It's from the same root. And acharit literally means that which comes after, or the after effects, or the end, or the final end. It's the word you find, for example, in Isaiah 2, at the end of days. And this is the concept that we learn in Proverbs, that the devil never wants you to see the acharit. The devil never wants you to see the final consequences, the end. He wants you to focus on the pleasure of the moment, the satisfaction of the moment, the feeling of the moment. I need to do this. I have to do this. I want to do this. And he wants you to take your eyes off the acharit, because he knows if you looked at the acharit, the final end, the final consequences, you'd live differently today. And if we could see the blessed, glorious acharit we have in God, we'd live differently today. Well, enough of that. Get the whole message on CD. It will open your eyes with some shocking examples from the Word and from our culture. 1-800-278-9978 to get this free, postage paid. But today's the last day to do it. 1-800-278-9978. Again, everyone that can help with a gift of support, same number, 1-800-278-9978. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, my last broadcast from Hong Kong. Thanks for praying. Thanks for standing with us. Thanks for helping us in support. And God gave me grace to teach on average 6 hours a day, and then on many of the days to get up in the middle of the night and do 2 hours of radio and then rest a bit and then teach again, and other ministry as well, did writing and other things while here. So thank you for standing with us. I'm not taking calls today, just answering e-questions. But I noticed with these students that I was with this week, they range in age from 25 to 55, some full-time pastors, some training for ministry, some bivocational, a real seriousness. I mean, not just sitting there 6 hours a day and taking notes the whole time and concentrating and taking things in, but you know, some days I taught with tears because of the subject matter of Jeremiah, and I can't do that unless there's an openness. You can only go so far sometimes when you teach and preach. It's up to how far people will let you go. And they were serious. They didn't just want a fluffy message, a feel-good message. They were very serious about the truth of the gospel. And at the same time, though, there was a childlike openness that blessed me, a wide-eyed openness to really say, hey, show us the truth and we'll follow it. Show us the way and we'll follow it. And then there was a real passion for practical application. How do I live this out? Okay, I've learned this, now what do I do with it? And a lot of times in a seminary setting, because this is a seminary setting, to teach them so that they can reproduce, go back and teach and train others. And there are top scholars and for the different books of the Bible and ministry areas that they brought in to teach. I've just been blessed and thrilled to see the folks that have come in to teach and honored to be among them. It's easy to just get theoretical and intellectual and purely theological without being practical, and yet they really wanted to know practically, what do we do? Practically, how do we live this out? And then the other thing it amazes me. I mean, I've seen it from jungles in India, you know, obscure places, faraway places in India, to just every different culture I've been in. People are people. They cry. They laugh. There's joy. You know, to just tell a story and everyone's laughing together and smiling together. And I learned a couple of Chinese words. I would say something in English and my translator would translate. And I learned some new, well, not new words, but I didn't know they were Chinese, like wow or cool. So we had a good laugh about these things. And just people are people. And from so many different cultures and language barriers and cultural differences and on and on. I just went to a store to get some extra vitamin C, and the somehow we were able to communicate. And the guy's body language and what he's trying to explain, I had no clue what was going on. I was like, yikes. And then he showed me the boss. Like, okay, that's the right thing. And yet people are people. And we would smile and share things and everyone laugh. And what can I say? It's a special fellowship you have as you get to be in many countries and see the body. And, you know, the other thing, I remember in an early trip to India, thinking, wow, everything's so different. It's a different world. The music is different. The clothing is different. The smell is different. The food is different. Everything's different. The people look so different. And yet when the Holy Spirit moved, the Holy Spirit moved. When the Holy Spirit moved, it was the same Spirit and people impacted the same way. Okay, back to your e-question. Stephen, my wife and I got married very soon after my conversion to Christianity just a few years ago. My wife has a profession of faith, has been baptized, and was raised in a very liberal Methodist church. However, I see very little desire in her to come closer to the Lord. I pray in bed with her, though I do all of the audible prayer at night from time to time, and I try to lead her in short, manageable segments of Scripture. But I see little to no desire in her to know more about God or to draw closer to Him. She also has chronic foot pain and a number of other health conditions that relegates much of her time to the couch, really going to church and spending a lot of time watching television, some of it with occult themes. I want my hunger for the Lord and to be close to Him as I've been praying for this for years. I want my wife to hunger for the Lord and to be close to him, as I have been praying for this for years now. I just want to know how you would go about handling this situation. I'm trying to lead her as best as I can, but I don't know if I should confront her about being a false convert, as even when a hint of confrontation arises, she completely seems to shut down. Thank you for your help. Stephen, first, I want to agree with you in prayer that God would really touch your wife powerfully. I want to agree with you in prayer that the Holy Spirit would work in her heart in such a powerful way that her hunger and thirst for God would be overwhelmingly strong. And let me encourage you to do several things. Number one, in private prayer, keep praying that God would touch her and reveal his love to her and bring her to himself. Pray for her in private, and don't tell her that you're constantly praying for her, but do it as you feel grace, fast for her, and then be the godliest example you know how to be. I don't mean by putting on a spiritual show, but I mean by being compassionate with her, by really caring about her, by really making her know that she's important to you, not just to be spiritual and not just to be godly, but just she's your wife and you love her and you care about her and she's special to you, and be that godly example. I'm not saying you're not, but I want to encourage you in that. And then along with praying for her in secret, and along with being a real godly example, pray that some other sisters will come into her life, godly women that love the Lord, that'll really care for her and help her really connect to Jesus. And then lastly, see if you can find some things that interest her. Does she read? If not reading, is it things she would watch or listen to? And get some material about the living God into her hands. Get some material about God who touches people and blesses people and heals people and works in a living way today, because this could be the very thing she needs, an understanding of the reality of God, an understanding that this is not just some religion that you follow, an understanding that Jesus has really risen from the dead and sent the Spirit. And as she takes hold of that, it could just create a hunger, a desire, an interest in her for God beyond what she's had before. So those would be the four things I would say to you. Again, number one, continue in private prayer for her that the love of God and goodness of God and truth of God would be revealed to her and that she would really be touched by him. Number two, set the godliest example you know how to set to just be Jesus to her. In every way, Jesus is our example. He loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what we do for our wives. Number three, pray for godly women. Really love the Lord, full of the Spirit, full of life, to take an interest in her if they're not involved in her life currently. And then number four, see if there are materials you can get into her hand that would really open her eyes in terms of the ongoing goodness and reality of God. And that could just bring hope alive in her. And that could make her to see there is more to be had. And don't be discouraged, Stephen. There are many, many, many people who've been in similar situations like that. Wives have had to pray for their husbands for years, husbands for their wives. And God answers the prayers of his people. Do I have time for one more? Sure. From Ludovic. I was wondering, out of all churches out there, from non-denominational to Baptist to Messianic congregations, etc., which one would you say is the closest one to the true and best way to worship the Lord? Thank you so much. Ludovic, I do not believe that there's any one group that I would say has the most biblical expression. However, I would say that a truly biblical expression, obviously, is exalting Jesus, has solid worship and adoration, believes in the ongoing ministry of the Spirit, has solid teaching in the Word of God, that these things are essential in our public gatherings. There are things that Messianic congregations do that are wonderful in terms of Jewish rootedness. There may be systematic teaching that Baptist churches do. There may be solid worship in charismatic churches. So, and because I might say one, and then you go to that one in your area that's completely different, I cannot say any one in particular. But look at the pattern that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at the pattern that Paul lays out in 1 Timothy 4, as you get towards the end of that chapter. And then do your best to throw yourself in a place with people of like heart. All right, last day. Today is the last day to get hold of the free CD, My Acharit Message. The most important message I've ever preached. No hype. It's free, postage paid. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You can listen to this in your car or on your computer. 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I can barely believe that this is my last radio segment from Hong Kong. Boy, it's been quite a trip. It's been a long trip. Thanks for your support, your prayer, your encouragement, your financial help. And it is Friday. It is You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. But I am not taking phone calls today, just your e-questions. You can always write to us, though, at our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Let me get to this last question. It's from Alex. Dear Dr. Brown, I have a question that's come to my mind after watching that awesome Deity of Messiah debate with you in it. Yes, this was a debate where Dr. James White and I teamed up on the Jewish Voice broadcast hosted by Jonathan Burness. We were asked to come on and debate Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good, who claimed that Jesus was not the pre-existent Son, but simply a glorified man. And if you've never seen it, get a hold of the DVD. You can order through our website. You will be blessed. Dr. White did a great job. We had a wonderful time teaming together. So here's a question. One of the non-Trinitarians said concerning what Thomas said to Jesus after his resurrection, "My Lord and my God," that the counterpart to Theos is Elohim. So Greek Theos, God, is Elohim God, and therefore we can't use this as a proof text for the divine nature of Jesus, since he said Elohim can be used for mighty men, judges, etc. Using this passage as an example, when we read the Greek New Testament, how important is it to understand, for example, what Thomas actually said here? What would he had said in Aramaic? Would it have been as clear as Greek? I find it difficult to understand how the authors would translate this thing, things like this into Greek. Obviously, they took a lot of care in doing so, and if you know of any resource that goes into depth on this topic, please let me know. Alex, first, that was one of the weakest arguments that the non-Trinitarians presented. Candidly, the arguments as a whole were weak from beginning to end because they were not going along with what the scriptures plainly said. But there is no example anywhere in the Bible of someone using Lord and God together like this, my Lord and my God, and just speaking of someone earthly. Or what's he saying? You are my Lord and my angels, or my Lord and my mighty man. I mean, it's completely bogus. So here's what you can be assured of, Alex. The New Testament, which was written in Greek, if any parts of it were originally written in Hebrew or Aramaic, we do not have that. What we have is preserved in Greek, and we are sure that the books that we have now were originally written in Greek. In other words, Matthew that we have is not a translation from Hebrew or Aramaic into Greek. It is a Greek book. So we know that Jesus would have been teaching in Aramaic and perhaps some in Hebrew as well. And say Thomas, when he acknowledged Jesus as Lord and God after his resurrection, that he would have been speaking most probably Aramaic. What you have to understand is, since God gave it to us in Greek, he did not give it to us mistranslated. He didn't give it to us in such a way that the Greek is misleading. He did not give it to us in such a way that the Greek would now be ambiguous. The Hebrew Aramaic was clear. What Jesus originally said in Aramaic was clear, but now in Greek it's ambiguous. No, no, no. So the fact that it's written like this is telling you plainly, plainly, that that is the intent, that he was saying, my Lord and my God. Let me say, though, that the Aramaic would have been just as clear, and the Hebrew would have been just as clear when this phrase is put together like this. And remember earlier, Jesus has said, I'm going to your Father and my Father, to your God and my God. Who is he speaking of there? Go through John's Gospel. Look up every reference to God, Theos in Greek. Is there a single time when it's referring to anyone other than God in the singular? The answer is no. I would encourage you to go to my website and do a search for an article on what is the, I'm just trying to think of the title. Just search for difficult words. It's my review article on Understanding the Difficult Words of Jesus by David Bivin and Roy Blizzard. It's a book that remains in print and remains very popular, but a book that has some good qualities, but then some serious error in it. The good qualities of the book, it points to Hebrew still being a living language in many ways in the days of Jesus. It raises the possibility that Hebrew could have been more widely used than some scholars accept in the days of Jesus. That's good. And then it looks at some sayings of the New Testament and says, okay, if this was originally in Hebrew, what would it have said? Some of that's fine, but then it engages in all types of ridiculous reconstruction. And, well, the Greek says this, but it probably originally meant this, and if we reconstruct it to this, and it creates fiction. It creates texts that never existed, and then it even has outlandish statements like, you know, the Greek New Testament we have is rife with mistranslations. What? What? So it's not saying that the English versions or translations of the New Testament have error. It's saying that the Greek New Testament is rife with mistranslation errors from an alleged original Hebrew that we don't have. So I get into some of the wrong theories involved with this, some of the wrong mindset. Now, David Bivin, since that book, has put out lots of other good material, even if I wouldn't agree with every word, lots of good material. But that book does some good and then a lot of harm. And it's a serious article I wrote. It's a review article that's 20 years old now and still very, very relevant. So go to the website, askdrbrown.org. Just search for difficult words, and you will then get a link to that article, which you can read. And it'll give you understanding about questions about original Hebrew, original Aramaic, original Greek, and sort a lot of issues out for you. Speaking of Hebrew and Greek, acharit. Have you gotten the CD? Have you listened to the message yet? If not, if you've called for it, it's on its way to you. The most important message I've ever preached in my life, based on one Hebrew word that will open up in front of you with biblical scriptural principles and examples that you will never forget. Last day, this is it right now. Last day to get it free. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. And we've been in Hong Kong. We've been pouring ourselves out for these Chinese leaders. Can you help? Can you stand with us? Can you hold my hands up at the end of a very rigorous and intense ministry time? If so, call the same number, 1-800-278-9978, with your gift of support, or to become a monthly supporter, or just go to the website, askdrbrown.org, and click on support. My bottom line today, let us be serious students of the Word. And let us dig and let us understand. But let us be confident that God has preserved his word for us in intelligible and accurate form. Rest assured, he has.